Welcome to another Genesis study. I'm just sitting here with my Bible open, junk all over my desk, enjoying my 8 o'clock dark Italian roast, using the Keurig cup this time around. Sometimes I grind it and use the fresh roast, but just enjoying the Word of God, and invite you to join right in with us. Sending out a hillbilly holler to somebody. I can't believe I try to never repeat the hillbilly hollers. You get one. If you get two, there's something going on special. But Brother Scott Evans over in Indiana, I can't believe I've never given him a hillbilly holler. So there you go, Brother Scott. Holla! As we get into this study in Genesis chapter 49, we're going to cover verses 13 through 18. And we already reviewed prophecies on these are basically the last words of the prophet Israel, Jacob. And we looked at Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and extensively at Judah. But don't quit on us here. There's still some just incredible stuff in these prophecies. I have to tell you, for years I read through Genesis on my way through the Bible. And I encourage you to read through the Bible once a year, at least. At least once a year. I don't just read it through it once a year just because it's... I just feel like I'm being cheated if I don't go through the Bible several times a year. And, you know, after the first few times through, I'm thinking, I wonder if I'm going to keep learning things. Because I kept learning. And, of course, every time through, I learned something new. And these prophecies were one of those things where I'd read through, I thought, there's got to be something here. I didn't recognize much of what was being said. I didn't understand it. And, of course, very few teachers have ever taught on it. Well, then I got into a study of this, and I found a couple of teachers who dealt with it. I found a couple of commentaries to read on it. And it's just amazing. So if you've never read these prophecies in Genesis 49 and then stopped to study, there's a difference between reading and studying, then you're in for a treat as we go through these things. And I've got a bunch of messages already from people who watched the previous studies saying, wow, it's just an amazing book, isn't it? So we'll jump right in there with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for another opportunity to study your word, and we just ask you, help us, guide us, teach us, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so beginning in verse 13, we're going to pick up with the prophecies regarding Zebulun. And verse 13 says, Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Now, some of the more liberal commentators will actually try to claim that these verses have never been fulfilled. And it's just ridiculous. And we'll look at that. These passages, or this prophecy specifically is tied to, by the way, the next verse with the prophecy of Issachar. So keep that in mind as we talk about Zebulun. We're also going to get into Issachar next, and they're intertwined. And verses 14, 15. But Zebulun is kind of one of those unknown tribes. Through the years, we've done things where we've played trivia games or just asked questions with the youth and with the adults as well. And I'm just as good as anybody whenever you ask people to name the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles and the books of the Bible and these, you know, the lists. The tribes has always been one that eluded me a lot of times. It's like the Ten Commandments. I always get down to the last couple of commandments and get a little stunned, and I eventually get it. But my recall just isn't what it was 20 years ago, 25 years ago. Man, when I was 20 years old, I could have let it go to my head. People everywhere I went, they say, man, this guy's like a walking Bible. Really did have people introduce me that way. They introduced me to preach. A young man who's practically a walking Bible. And I could have walked up there, yes, yes, it's all up here, you know. And I tried not to let it get to my head because I knew there was a lot of Bible I didn't know. As comparatively speaking, I was practically a walking Bible compared to most Christians. 25 years later, you'd think, wow, then in the last 25 years, if you've done as much reading and studying as you ought to have, preacher, you should know that book like the back of your hand. Well, I have to tell you, in 25 years, I've forgotten more than I've been able to retain. I mean, my recall is not what it used to be. Thank God that He doesn't have a test. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. And we study to show ourselves approved unto God. But as you get older, you just don't recall things the way you used to. And right now, I'm thinking, how did I get off on this? Well, anyway, Zebulun is one of those that's how I got there. Zebulun was one of the unknown tribes, is what I call them, because when I do try to recall the 12 tribes, I get stunted on Zebulun a lot of times, it seems like. And you think you get stunted on it, and you may be even embarrassed by not being able to remember it, and that would pound it in your head. But no, it just seems like I'll go back weeks later and think, okay, now, Simeon, Reuben, Levi, Judah, and then I'll name Issachar, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, and they'll come out and think, wait a minute, that's only 11. Where's I'll totally forget Zebulun. It's kind of like the middle child. I'm a middle child. Some of you people know what I'm talking about. If you're a middle child, I didn't really have this kind of thing, though. But I've heard of it since I'm the middle child. People have always said, oh, you're the middle child. And I think, what's that mean? And the middle child always feels like they're kind of neglected and forgotten. They can't live up to the older child and the things that they've accomplished, but then they're not the baby, and the baby gets all the attention and that sort of thing. I actually never felt that way much. Not that I recall, anyway. But in generally speaking, that middle child syndrome, as they call it, that's kind of the way Zebulun is. And after the Exodus, Zebulun gets their territory that is allotted to them, but over time it basically shrinks. And they end up with a tiny little piece of land that's landlocked. And if you look at a map, you'll see this, the map of the land of Israel given to the 12 tribes. And it usually shows representative of what was the reality when the kings came along, when David was king, or that sort of thing. And by that time, Zebulun's got a tiny little piece of land. And like I said, it's landlocked. There was Naphtali and Asher were above. And then Manasseh had a massive piece of land, which we'll see is a fulfillment of this, the prophecy of Jacob about Manasseh. And that was basically to the south, and up, actually went up around the west side. I hope I'm giving you with my hand gestures, not confusing you. But and then he had Issachar, which we're going to talk about in just a moment, was on the other side to the east. And so that's why people see this. And it says, Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. And they think, well, this didn't come true because Zidon was landlocked. Well, that's how it eventually worked out. But originally, that's not how it was. The fulfillment of this prophecy can be read about in Joshua, when Joshua's divvying up the land. And we don't have time to go into a lot of detail, but you can see by looking at Joshua chapter 19, verses 10 through 11, and it says the third lot, they cast lots. That's how they come up with where to put who when Joshua was giving the land. It says the third lot came up for the children of Zebulun according to their families. And the border of their inheritance was unto Sarid, and their border went up toward the sea, see that, and Merala, and reached to Dabasheth, and reached to the river that is before Jokneam. So Zidon was a river town, and also we'll see that the prophecy that Jacob gave came true originally. Zebulun's border to the northwest was Zidon, and Zidon was a coastal city. And so that's how the haven, it says, he shall dwell at the haven of the sea, which is Zidon. And it doesn't say he'll dwell at the sea. See, that's the carelessness that causes people to doubt the Word of God. The problem isn't the Bible. The problem is the way they read the Bible. They're careless. It says, Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea. It doesn't say Zebulun shall dwell at the sea. And because he was a river town and was connected to the sea by Zidon, the city to its northwest, it says he shall be a haven for ships. And that's absolutely true. And his border shall be into Zidon, and that was true originally. Now, that eventually changed by the time of the Assyrian captivity, when the northern kingdom was taken by Assyria. By that time, Zebulun had shrunk in its borders and also its influence and everything outside of what we'll talk about when we talk about Issachar in a second. But that's a fulfillment. The prophecy of Jacob was fulfilled exactly as we just described it to you. And so then in verse 14, Jacob continues now with Issachar and says, Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. Now, the fact that Issachar kind of became the lawyers and the scribes, then it's fitting that he was called a strong ass. And it's very likely that some of these fellas, their descendants, were some of those scribes and Pharisees later on that would be such a thorn in the side to the Lord when Jesus came incarnate. So Issachar, they ended up in their territory. They were jammed in with Zebulun. And again, by the time the Assyrian captivity came, if you look at a map, you see Issachar and Zebulun just kind of jammed in, and Manasseh almost had everything due east and west of Issachar and Zebulun, and south. And Issachar also was bordered on the Sea of Galilee, Gennesaret, also today it's called Lake Tiberias. And so that's also how Zebulun, with their relationship with Issachar, had access to the Sea of Sea of Galilee. So then, verse 15, it's interesting if you know history when you read this prophecy. Verse 15, Jacob says, and he saw that rest was good. In other words, he gave up physical labor, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. And this, I don't believe, I've heard some claim this was in reference to Assyria taking them. And it doesn't say they were forced into this situation. This is a prophecy about them voluntarily going into a position that's basically servitude. And that's what you are if you become a lawyer or a scribe, although in America and in a lot of in Europe and places, lawyers are elevated in the view of most, because they it's looked at like, oh, you've accomplished, you've passed the bar, you're now a lawyer and you're making good money. Well, the truth is there's a lot of lawyers who don't make good money. I've known most of the lawyers I've known don't make much more than anybody else out there with a decent job. When all is said and done. But there are those lawyers who make a good a killing. And so that's kind of the picture everybody has. It's kind of like preachers. Everybody, I come across so many people who think, oh, you're a preacher. Well, you got it made. And I get accused all the time on YouTube by the trolls out there constantly. They accuse me of gluttony, which is they don't know what that means, because gluttony is a sin that skinny people can commit as well as us chubby people. And I have not, as far as I can recall, never committed the sin of gluttony. And if you think being fat is gluttony, you're wrong, and that's why you're, if you're that careless with the Bible, you're just like the people we're talking about in this study. But the point, there I go again with my recall issue. I got to watch chasing these rabbit trails, because then I forget what I'm talking about. But the Issachar voluntarily became a servant to, in a way, to Zebulun. Because in history we know that Zebulun made a lot of money, or enough money, in their shipbuilding and their possible trade arrangements and using the river and the relationship with Zidon over the years, funded Issachar, the tribe of Issachar, as basically the tribe of lawyers. And so Issachar and Zebulun became close-knit because Issachar relied on Zebulun. And in that way, then, Issachar is a servant unto tribute. And that's, again, a lot of lawyers, scribes, these professors and colleges are scribes. They're the same thing. And, you know, they rely on people giving money to the college and the institution they work for, and high tuition rates and federal tax money. They're a bunch of parasites. They suck the system dry in order to be able to sit around their ivory towers and put out the 9/10 of what's put out by so-called scholarship today is nonsense and filth. And so that's what happened right there with Issachar and Zebulun, and they became just as wicked as the other northern tribes, and God sent them out of the land, kicked them out, booted them. And so that leads us to, after seeing the fulfillment of the prophecies about Zebulun and Issachar, probably the second most interesting after Judah is right here with Dan. And we'll spend the second half of our study here talking about this, because Dan, it says in verse 16, Jacob prophesied, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. And it's just strange to me. Over the years, I've heard some teachers act as though they don't understand what this means, and I've heard them say, well, maybe it's saying that he'll judge as one of the tribes of Israel, even though he's not one. And that doesn't make any sense. Dan is a tribe, and he's not judging as he is a tribe judging. It's not as one. It's not saying as though he's one. That's not what it says. He is judging as one of the tribes of Israel. Just like, if you sit on the jury and you decide guilt or innocence as one of the members of the jury. You understand, if you hear teachers saying that, they just like there's a blockage there, they're not thinking straight, because all it is saying is that Dan will judge. And he did. So I don't understand why the confusion some teachers have on this, but I've seen it so often I had to mention it. We see it again fulfilled in Judges. Judges 13 and all the way through 16. We don't have time, obviously, to read the whole chapter, but just some highlights. And it's regarding Samson. In Judges 13:2, we read, and there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. So you have Manoah is of the tribe of Dan. Well, then, who is Manoah? Judges 13:24 and 25 says, and the woman, this is Manoah's wife, bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. So there you have Samson. Samson is of the tribe of Dan. And then Judges 16:30-31, it says, and Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Of course, this is the famous story of Samson blinded as a result of being betrayed by Delilah. But he's got one last heroic act in him, and it is a suicide mission, but it's not the same as just committing suicide. It's not the equivalent. But anyway, it says, and Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew at life. And it's the enemies of God he's killing, so it's actually a good thing. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the burying place of Manoah, his father. Now listen. And he, Samson, judged. Samson of the tribe of Dan judged Israel 20 years. So there's the fulfillment of verse 16. But then Jacob goes on to speak beyond Samson regarding Dan, and let's just say it's not good. It says in Genesis 49:17, Jacob prophesying, "Dan shall be a serpent." By the way, it's never a good thing when a prophet is saying you are a serpent. Jesus was represented by the serpent on the pole, but that's because he became sin on the cross. So Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse heels so that his rider shall fall backward. Judges 17 and 18 pretty much is a fulfillment of this. And I think we have a couple of minutes we can spend on that. We don't have time, obviously, as I said earlier, to go through entire chapters. But look at Judges, if you have your Bible. Judges chapter 17 and 18. And you'll see that after Samson, kind of the climax of the tribe of Judge, immediately after Samson, there is apostasy in the tribe of Dan. And it says in verse 1, "And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, 'The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest and spakest also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it.' And his mother said, 'Blessed be thou, the Lord my son.'" So she had lost silver, a bunch of 1,100 shekels of silver, a lot of money. And Micah comes forward and admits having it, confesses. Verse 3, "And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, 'I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son.'" Sounds good, doesn't it? Listen to what she says she dedicated it for. This is apostasy. Claiming that everybody loves Jesus, everybody loves the Lord, while they're committing acts of adultery, idolatry, wickedness, sin. And that's what she says. She says, "She dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, I will restore it unto thee." And what you're going to see as we read through here is it's basically like Roman Catholicism. They claim to be Christian. They claim to love the Lord. And then they make and adore and pray to and worship idols, images. Verse 4, "Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah." So Micah now has these things in his house. And we don't have time, as I said, to go through the whole thing. But in Judges 17:18, you'll see Micah has these images. And he then gets a priest to violate his priesthood as a Levite and become his priest right there at his house with his idols. And then in chapter 18 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. And this is all about that land thing we're talking about. For unto that day of their all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. And in other words, they were given the borders, but they'd never gone in and possessed it the way they were supposed to. It says in verse 2, and the children of Dan sent of their family five men from their coast, men of valor, from Zorah and from Eshtal, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, go, search the land, who, when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. And we'll have to summarize the rest of the chapter, but the Danites say, man, this guy's got it made. He's got his own priest and his own images. We'll take this priest and the images, and we'll have our own little religion. And they basically became an ancient form of Roman Catholicism. And they called the priest Father and the whole nine. And that's where Dan, as a tribe, goes into apostasy, and they never come out of it. And then you fast forward to Revelation 7, 5 and 8. And when you read the list of the 12 tribes, of which there will be 12,000 of each tribe, totaling 144,000, you will not find Dan. He is MIA. Dan is one of the tribes. Right now in Genesis 49, Jacob is prophesying about his sons who become the 12 tribes. But by Revelation 7, out. This has led many to believe that Judas was of the tribe of Dan, and that the final pope will have Jewish DNA, Jewish blood, and will in reality be from this tribe of Dan, and will be the beast of Revelation. And we close with verse 18. And if you think, put your spiritual discernment on. Verse 18, after giving this prophecy about Dan that we've just discussed, Jacob stops and says, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. And then he goes into more prophecies that we'll study in our next Genesis study with Gad and Asher and Naphtali. Now, think of this in terms of prophecy and of Israel. You have the Antichrist who shows up. As you read this, you see how it matches what goes on with Israel. The Antichrist shows up, and we're told the first prophecy is, Dan shall be a serpent. That just happens to be, the Antichrist will be full of the devil. He'll have the serpent spirit in him. Secondly, Antichrist turns on Israel in Bible prophecy, and here you have Dan, who basically he bites the horse heels so that his rider shall fall backward, which would suggest that it's an apostate Jew who is the Antichrist. And you say, well, how can he be a pope? Easily. He can be an apostate, non-practicing Jew, but have Jewish DNA, Jewish blood, from the tribe of Dan. And what do you find then, again, in Revelation 7, Dan is not mentioned. When the Antichrist shows up, for some reason, the tribe of Dan is MIA. And then by the end of the tribulation, Israel is hopeless. They're praying for salvation. Read Revelation 12, Zechariah 14, etc. Israel, prophetically here, prays for salvation. Genesis 49:18. Think about that. Pray about that. I think that is amazing. I think that is a parallel of Bible prophecy as we see it in Daniel, Zechariah, Revelation, as we've read it here in Genesis 49. Amazing book.